Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's where we are in our series, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. I had something up here and someone stole it. Did you steal my little green thing up here, Ian? Oh, that's a blow. Yeah, I need another one. Sorry. Oh, Pastor O'Brien's getting it. Anyway, how about we start with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your goodness toward us. And Lord, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that, Lord, you will make it real to us, not just in a way that we have an understanding in our head, but, Lord, we would apply it to our life as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What were you asking, Pastor?
Just a pin.
Just a pin?
Yeah. Anyone got a pin on them? You're going to wonder why now.
I want to.
Thank you. Some people have been falling asleep. I thought I could sneak and poke them. That'll help. So I'll just put that there. Anyway, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And as we've gone through this book, we quickly understand that they weren't treating each other very well at all. You know, when you have words to describe a church like jealousy, schisms, strife, envy, divisions, you quickly discover that this church had a lot of problems. And if you would peel back all the problems, what you would come to as the cause of all these problems would be a big ball of self, selfishness. They were thinking about themselves rather than thinking about each other. You know, the opposite to selfishness is love. Love thinks of others before yourself, where when you're selfish, it's the opposite way. And so if there's a home or a church and there is harmony and peace and joy, you peel all that back, you get love. But if there's problems and you peel all that back, you discover self. And what this church needed was to start loving each other the way that Christ had loved them, instead of being selfish. And that's something for us as well. We need to make sure that we have a genuine love for each other, because when we start becoming selfish, we'll discover that lots of problems appear in our local church as well. And in chapter 13, we have a list. We could call it a checklist of love, to see if we've been loving each other the way that Christ wants us to love. You know, often we think that we've been acting the right way and that we've been acting and treating each other in a loving way. But then when you match it up with God's checklist, you discover you haven't actually been loving in the way that Christ wants you to love. And so we're going to go through this list over the next few Sunday mornings. And there are two things that should help us with this. One, you discover if you have been acting in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And if you find that you haven't, well, then you know that you need to grow in the Lord so that your love is truly genuine. There are some areas where you need to be changing. So today we're going to start looking at that. And we'll see how, we're definitely not going to get to the end of the chapter today, but we'll just make our way through it and see how far we get. Now, I'm getting a little bit of feedback here, Graham, or something. It just seems a little bit loud. So, if you could just thank you for that. Okay, let's start by reading verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity," which is another translation for love, "I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now we'll leave it there. And what we discover here is Paul first wants to tell those at the church at Corinth, despite what they may be doing, despite how God may have gifted them, how God may be using them, despite all the outward things that they may be doing towards other people, if it's not done from a motivation of love, well then in God's sight, it's just empty. It may look good on the outside, but there's emptiness on the inside. And that's what a lot of us struggle with from the very beginning. We tend to think that as long as we do things that seem loving, it doesn't matter what's happening on the inside or what we are genuinely like. Where God wants our actions to be motivated from a genuine love for Him, as well as a genuine love for that person. Actions alone isn't enough. You know, I think some men struggle with that when it comes to how they treat their wives. You know, I've heard of men who, out of selfishness and in a rage, they will hit their wife and hurt them in a terrible way, and then they wonder why that bunch of flowers the next day doesn't make her happy. Little do they realize that those flowers really look like a bunch of rat sack to her, because even though that's an action of love, she knows that he doesn't genuinely love her, because someone who genuinely loves his wife wouldn't do those things to her. And so they need to realize that they have to not only just have the actions of some perceived love, but they have to truly love within as well, and that be seen throughout their whole life. And that's how God sees our actions. When they're done without genuine love for Him and for other people, they are empty to Him. And after explaining that, Paul goes on to show how someone who loves another person will act in everyday life. He shows us what true charity is, which is another word for love. And we know in the Greek this is that agape love, that selfless love, that love where you act in a certain way, regardless if you feel like doing it or not, because you know this is what I need to do because I love this person. And there's something very important to keep in mind as we go through this list, and that is this is how God treats us. That's the bonus. God doesn't say, I want you to act like this, but I'm not going to act like it towards you. No, God is love. He always acts this way. And so, God wants us to be acting like Him. That's why He asks us to treat each other in this manner. And so, the wonderful thing is, when we learn of something, how God wants us to act in towards somebody else, it's simply because this is how He treats us. And so we also not only learn how we should be treating others, we learn how wonderful our God is and how He treats us in the process. And this is how He wants us to be treating each other here at church, when we're not with each other, in our words and our actions, our motives, our thoughts. This is what genuine love is like. And so let's go through what we see here. It starts off in verse 4. We'll do the checklist of love. And first of all, it says, charity suffereth long. That's one action of someone who loves somebody else, and that is, you will suffer long. Now, that's made up of two Greek words. The first one is means a long duration of time. And so, it's something that takes a long time to happen. And the second word means strong passion or anger. And so basically, someone who suffers long is someone who takes a long time to get angry. That's pretty easy. Someone who has to be prodded and prodded and prodded and prodded and prodded before you explode. And the opposite of that would be someone who explodes easily. Now, the reason for the pin was, I don't normally do this for you adults, but I'll pretend you're children today. I'm going to give you a little bit of an example. Balloons. Balloons are a good picture of someone. Dorothy doesn't like this. Balloons are a very good picture of someone who doesn't suffer long. They're full of self, or full of me at the moment. They get stretched and they feel tight. I'll tie that up, okay? Now, many people walk around like this balloon, stretched. Oh no. There's a hole in it. Thankfully, I got another one. That one's going to deflate easily. I might need your help, Dorothy, in a minute. Many people walk around like this balloon. They're stretched, and someone just has to say the wrong thing to them, ask the wrong question, and pop, they will explode in some way. And generally, what happens is they just need a little prick, and then there's an explosion. Now, I can see that a lot of you are wanting me to keep this as far away as possible from this balloon. And, you know, sadly, that's how a lot of people have to live their life. There's someone in their life that's just like this balloon. And they know that they need to stay as far away as possible because the slightest little poke and there's going to be an explosion. And so they don't want to ask questions if they don't have to. They don't want to challenge them about anything because they know if you get too close, all right, there's a pop. You've got to treat them nice and soft. Don't you, Dorothy? I'm not going to pop it. So I'll put that down there. And there are a lot of people that are renowned for that. You know, the Apostle Paul had to go before King Agrippa. This is what he said to King Agrippa. He had to speak and he says, "Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." You know, that he had to go and defend himself to the king. And he knew that kings are renowned for not suffering long, all right? They pop very easily. They got very little patience. And so he asked him, he beseeched him to hear him patiently. That's what kings are renowned for. But we are told in the Word of God that Christians should be renowned for being long-suffering. And we know very well, even though we're Christians, we still let each other down. We still say hurtful things. People come up and ask questions and you take it as an attack rather than a sincere question. They say things that are inappropriate. And when it happens, God wants us to be long-suffering. He doesn't want an explosion all over them. He wants us to be someone who takes a long time to get to that point. Now, if you have a church and there's every Sunday there's pop, 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 all right, you can be sure that that's not a loving church. Because Christ says that an expression of love is someone who will not explode very quickly. And if people have to tiptoe around you here and they're afraid to ask you a question, they're afraid when they have to rebuke you for something, they're afraid of doing anything that may slightly upset you because they know there may be an explosion, well, then you have a problem. And the problem is that you aren't loving the way Christ wants. You actually love yourself more than this church. Because someone who loves won't explode that easily. If your family have to tiptoe around you and are afraid because they know that if they just do the wrong thing or say the wrong thing, there's going to be an explosion, well, then you have a problem. And that is, you don't love your family the way that you should. You love yourself more than your family. Because a loving person, God makes it very clear, suffers long. Now, that's an encouragement when we think of God. Because God wants us to act like Him. And so we see here that we have a God who is long-suffering towards us. You know, you grow up often thinking that God's this cranky old man in heaven with a big stick, and he's just, I dare you to step out of line. Please step out of line so I can whack you with that stick. He's just hoping you might do that. That's the complete opposite to what God is like. He's there begging us not to step out of line. Please don't force my hand upon you. And when we do, we know that we don't have to be afraid that he's going to come down with a ton of bricks the first moment we do something wrong, because he is long-suffering. It takes a lot to bring him to that point where he is forced to act. And the very fact that we're here today, we need to give thanks that God has been long-suffering towards us. He hasn't given us what we deserve even this week, and that is a blessing. And we know that there are many who have not received Christ as their Saviour. They have that judgment of God hanging upon them. And the reason why God hasn't brought that judgment, because He wants all men to come to repentance and have that forgiveness. You know, we have a wonderful God that is long-suffering. And He wants us to be showing this love to each other in that same way as well. And so that's the first thing that we see here. The second thing is, it goes on to say, and is kind. True love is kind. And I think we all know what being kind is. You know, you see an elderly person walking across the road. If someone goes and helps them across the road, you'll say, well, that's kind. If a lady is trying to carry all her shopping bags to the car and you help her, you think, well, that's kind. You're sick and someone sends you a letter or a card or these days a text. You think, oh, that's nice and kind that they're thinking about me. Well, that's what being kind is. The word simply means willing to help or assist someone. You know, being told that you're a blessing to have around is being kind, and so on. It's to do something or to say something to encourage someone else. And you do it not because you have to, but because you want to do something to encourage someone else. And in a world where so often people are not kind, many have the attitude, it's every man for himself. You know, you take what you can and burn the rest. Or you've got to make sure that you look out for number one first. To find someone that is actually kind and thinks of others instead of themselves is refreshing. And a group of Christians should be a place where you find kindness more than anywhere else. Someone should be able to come here and find kindness rather than go down to the local tavern or the local bingo parlour or whatever it may be. It should be here where they find kindness. If somebody needs help, well, then we should lend a hand and help. If someone is feeling down, we should be there to encourage them. If someone's feeling lonely, you invite them over or go visit them. Whatever it is, say things, do things that'll encourage them. The important thing to remember about this word kindness is it's actually a doing word. All right? You actually have to do acts of kindness. It's not so much that you don't do things bad to them, but you actually do things. You might say, you know, I don't say any bad words to that person. I'm not mean to that person, and so I'm kind. No, it's just that you don't do bad things. But what do you actually do to be kind? As you can go down to the local cemetery and you can find everyone buried there will not be unkind to you. They won't. They won't say any unkind words. They won't do anything unkind to you. But they won't be kind either. See, to be kind is to actually do something. And I don't want to be a part of a dead church where we come together and no one hurts me. No one says anything or does anything that's unkind. But I want to be a part of a living church that is full of kindness. And the question is, When was the last time you did something kind for someone here? Just simply because you wanted to be nice. You know, that is acting like Christ as well. We are filled with the kindness of God towards us. We enjoy this lovely day and the sun and the health, the freedom of here, this lovely building that we come and worship, friendship. There are countless things of kindness that God gives to the righteous and the unrighteous. But as the children of God, we enjoy so many things. We should be showing that same kindness to others as well. Next thing on the list is charity envieth not. It doesn't envy, means it's not jealous. It doesn't covet or desire. You know, to be envious means that you want what somebody else has. I think it goes even a little further than that. For example, I'll go to something extreme, all right? Just say you drive up in a Ferrari, you know, this amazing Ferrari. If you've ever seen a Ferrari in real life, which I have, I had to wash one when I was a car detailer, they are an amazing vehicle, you know. You think, Ferrari, but when you see one up close, they are an amazing car. If you drove into church in a Ferrari, now, I could say that if we both had a Ferrari, I wouldn't be jealous of you. If we could both have one, that's all right. But if there was only one and I had to choose, do you get it or I get it, and you got it, would I be jealous of you? You know, we can be not jealous of people because we have the same as them and we don't feel jealous then. But if they have something and it was either them or us and they got it, that's when you discover if you are really jealous of that person or if you truly love them. And I think when it comes to other people, unless there's a work of God in our heart, it's going to be very hard not to be jealous. Because that is the natural way that we go. We are by nature selfish. And if someone has something that we would really love, we can so easily become jealous. And I believe it takes that divine enabling where God dwells within us and He changes us so that we have a genuine love for people where we can be genuinely happy for them when they have something that we haven't got. I believe that's a work of God when it comes to other people. Because it doesn't happen easily. Now, it is a bit easier when it comes to your own family, but it should be the same for the church family. You know, for example, as a parent, I discovered very soon in my parenthood that my children were a lot smarter than me, all right? And that's been proven over the years. They've got much better grades than what I have at school. I discovered very early in on the piece as well that they are far more talented musically than me as well. Far more. And they've been able to enjoy all those benefits where I never have been able to enjoy it. But I can honestly say that I'm not jealous of them, wishing that I had those things instead of them. In fact, I'm happy for them. I'd rather they be the smarter ones and the talented ones than me. If I had to choose, am I the smart one, am I the real talented one, and they miss out, or vice versa, I would prefer they to have that. I'd rather my children be happier, have the things that I don't have, because I love them. That's how you act when you love someone. In fact, if I was the smart, talented one, and they missed out on it all, I would be sad for their sake. And so I couldn't really be happy with it all. But that should translate into our love for each other as a church family, where we are happy for others to have things that we don't even have. They enjoy some financial benefit. They enjoy some blessing within their family. Some good come their way, whatever it may be. And if you truly, sincerely love someone, you will be genuinely happy for them. Not, I'll be happy if I can have it too, but I'm happy even though I don't have it. You know, we're told that Christ who was rich, made himself poor that we may be rich. He was willing to forgo many things for us. He did that. Now, not rich in the dollar sense, rich in God's goodness and spiritual things. Christ had everything in heaven. He was worshipped by the angels. He was the apple of his Father's eye. He had everything, but he was willing to forgo all that and become a man and dwell amongst us and suffer all the things that a mankind suffers so that he can die and pay that penalty for our sin. He gave all that in heaven away. When he was rich, he became poor so that we can be saved from our sin and enjoy all that in heaven as well. That's someone who is not jealous. He wants others to have the goodness instead of himself. You know, we enjoy many benefits because he loves us. And that's what we should be doing for others. But then the next thing on the list, and this is probably as far as we'll get today, is charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. These are two things that are very similar. Charity doesn't vaunt itself or doesn't puff itself up. These two statements are very similar, and they both have to do with pride. The word vaunt means to brag or to speak of oneself. Someone who speaks of their own achievements so others can see how good they are is a proud person, not a loving person. And so it's talking about yourself, vaunting yourself so that you're noticed. But to be puffed up is something a little bit different. That means to inflate oneself. That's not so much telling everyone how good you are. It's puffing yourself up on the inside where you think you're better than everyone else. You may not be telling everyone that you are better than them, but you sure think you are better than everybody else. And we're told that a person who loves others won't do this. They won't brag about themselves, or they won't think they're better than others. Over in Philippians chapter 2, we read that the mind of Christ is this. It says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We're to think of others and not think, well, I'm better than all them. No, we're to think of them as the more important person. Goes on, look not every man on his own things. Don't just think about yourself, but every man also on the things of others. That's how a selfless, loving person acts. They're not thinking about self, they're thinking about others. They're not thinking that they're better than others and others are here to serve them, that they are here to serve them. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to think like the Lord Jesus, well then this is the attitude to have. Because this is the attitude he had to us. And there's an easy way to know if you think of others or think of yourself. And that is listen to your own conversations. As a rule, people usually talk about themselves. Or should I say, as a rule, people usually talk about what they're thinking of. Probably the two best examples, I don't want to pick on you ladies, but two best examples is when a girl gets engaged, generally there are only two topics on her lips, her fiancé and the wedding. And those who are the friends of that girl can often get a little bit sick of the conversation that she always talking about her fiancé and the wedding. Now, why is she always talking about that? Because that's what she's thinking about. That's on her mind. Her speech reveals what she's thinking about. When a lady has a baby, particularly their first, what are they generally talking about the most? Their baby. How their baby's feeding or not feeding. How their baby's sleeping or not sleeping. How their baby is wriggling or not wriggling. How their baby smiled or didn't smile. How their baby whatever. All right. Why are they always talking about their baby? Because that's what they're thinking about the most. Generally, you've got to think about them a lot as well. But that is noticed in their speech as well. You generally talk about what's on your mind. And so if a person is always talking about themselves, does that mean they're thinking about others? No, they're thinking about themselves. If you have a genuine love for others, you will be thinking about them, their needs, considering them. If you never talk about Christ, probably it's because you're never thinking about Christ. And a question to ask yourself is, what do your words portray about you? What does it reveal that you're actually thinking about? Or are you thinking about others in a loving sense? Well, I think we've got time to do one more. Sorry to excite you if you think that was it. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. You know, the word unseemly basically means to act in a disgraced, indecent manner. And sadly, in our Aussie culture, often the unseemly person is the one that's put on the altar and worshipped. We call it the ocker. You know, the ocker prides himself in showing disrespect to those in authority, prides himself on crude speech, prides himself on offensive behaviour. It's the unseemly actions of the Aussie that is often considered to just be cheeky and a lot of fun. And there's no doubt that attitude can rub off onto a lot of us. We need to remember we live in a godless society and they will act in an unseemly way, but the children of God are meant to and should be acting in a godly manner instead. That means that we show respect to the elder ones and to those in authority. It means that we don't use suggestive phrases or meanings that have a double meaning and disgrace ourselves in that way. It means that our topics, there are some topics that we just don't talk about because they're not appropriate. There are some words we don't have in our vocabulary because they are of the world and they're unseemly in that manner. And you only have to work around a group of people for a short time and you learn the smutty words and the smutty things they talk about and look at and the terrible things, and the more godless our world gets, the more unseemly it's going to get. And isn't it a shame if our Heavenly Father turns His gaze from the world and their unseemliness and He turns it upon His own dear children and He sees the same type of behaviour? That's a disgrace. And it's a shame to the Lord. You know, in our world today, we could take the words of the Lord Jesus and say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love, meaning you don't act unseemly one towards each other. You know, when we're here together within these walls, when we're fellowshipping with each other in our homes, we need to make sure that our words and our conversations are pure and they don't have double meanings and they're not flirtatious. There are topics we don't talk about. You know, it's very hard today to be in a group of people and go away feeling pure. Because most groups, their topics are unseemly and you go away feeling dirty. But when we fellowship with each other within these walls or outside of these walls, we should be able to go away from each other feeling pure. Not feeling dirty and grubby. If you go away after spending time with someone and you feel dirty and grubby, you can be sure that that's not true love that they have for you. That's not purity. And in the love that Christ has and wants us to have for each other. We need to be very careful of that. So these are some of the things. That's only a part of the list. But if we truly are loving each other, we're going to suffer long with each other. We're not going to explode. We're going to be kind. We're not going to be envious. We're not going to brag about ourselves or think we're better than others. And we're not going to be crude. How do you measure up? maybe there's some things that we can work on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, that you are all these things to us. And Lord, as we grow to love you more and more in our everyday life, I pray that this love will be seen within us towards each other. When the Lord Jesus said, "New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," Lord, that is broader and harder than we realize. It's to be seen, be permeated throughout every action and thought. And Lord, we fall so incredibly short so often. Help us to show that love that we should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.